Now, as you saw by one of those award thingies that I showed the kids, when I was in high school, I was very, very involved in the drama club. We used to have different exercises that we were given to do. I remember one was lying on the floor holding our hands on our diaphragm and learning to breathe properly. It's a funny thing when you think about it. Everybody just thinks you take it for granted you know how to breathe. But there's breathing and there's stage breathing, and apparently I've forgotten most of my stage breathing. As I find on Sundays, I'm here puffing and huffing away. And maybe I should get back to lying on the floor again. I don't know. Anyway, we used to have exercises in street theater. We'd be sent off to do something, and we were meant to exercise our acting abilities and at the same time maybe to perform some social experiments. One such I remember I wasn't involved with, but two other of my classmates did at Yorkdale Shopping Center one time was there used to be a fountain towards the Simpsons end of it, if you remember the Yorkdale back in those days. And at that fountain, one of them got down on his hands and knees and crawling around. And the other one was posed with him. And, of course, people would ask what's going on. The response was he's lost the contact lens. So the exercise was to see how many people they could get help looking for this contact lens. And as they told me the story, almost everybody in that section was down on their hands and knees as they snuck away and left them there. I don't know how that went. But one I was involved with in particular was an exercise to greet people with nonsense statements. Usually when people pass one another in a hallway, whether it's a school or at the workplace, you say hello or how are you? And there are social courtesies or norms in our polite interactions between one another, but this exercise was to prove that we're not really listening, nor are we expecting an actual response beyond fine if we're asked how are you. So our exercise was to make a nonsense statement when passing people and see how many, if any, people noticed that we actually really didn't say anything. So when passing people, we would just blah, 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 or something, any, literally no words. And very often, most often, the response we got was, fine, how are you, as they continued on their way. I don't know what that proved exactly entirely, but it got these young teenagers in acting drama class to go out amongst the hordes out there and just try this out. And it got us braver, I guess, in dealing with the public, but also proved that we don't really always listen to one another entirely. And that's not necessarily being rude or a bad thing, but it does point something out that I want to talk about today as we continue on this journey or this series that I want to talk about with messy spirituality. And I want to talk about relationships in that we have in our lives as Christian people, and particularly our modern, as Mike Iaconelli puts it, modern non-relationships that we as Christians sadly engage in very often. Not always, but very often. We don't always want to get a response to how are you doing question, because it might break down the wall of pretending that all is well in my faith and my journey with Jesus. As the old joke says, we can tell we're getting older because our conversations tend to move to aches and pains, doctors and prescriptions, and grandchildren. We know we're getting old when that happens. But as Christians, we need to pay more attention to our spiritual well-being with one another more than we do very often. We need to stop pretending that our faith journey is always great and fine, is the response. And very often it's not. And I'm quoting from Mike Iaconelli's book again, saying, pretending is the grease of modern non-relationships. Pretending or ignoring perpetuates the illusion of relationships by connecting us on the basis of who we aren't. People who pretend have pretend relationships. Those are pretty harsh words, but this issue is keeping our spiritual life, I believe, at bay, and is keeping the church in general from moving forward in our modern times. And I want to explore this notion a little more as we take a look at our gospel reading today. But before we do, let's just bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will involve yourselves and yourself in what's going on here today. We've all come here for many different reasons. We've all come from many different places to get to this place this morning. And as we know, we bring along with us stuff. And we pray, Lord, that we can put that stuff aside for just a couple of minutes as we try to listen to your voice. The noise that's in our heads about what we've done, what we're going to do, and maybe just what's going on around us. Help us to kind of put that aside, even for just a few minutes, so that we can hear you and learn from you. We thank you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So that phrase about shaking the dust from your feet. In biblical times, when leaving Gentile cities, pious Jews often literally shook the dust from their feet as a show of separation from Gentile practices. So they actually physically just literally did this as they left a Gentile's house, and that means a non-Jewish house or even town. If the disciples shook the dust from a Jewish town from their feet, as Jesus instructed them, it would show their separation from the Jews who rejected Jesus as their Messiah. The gesture was to show people that they were making a wrong choice. We've made the right one. You've made the wrong one. The opportunity to choose Christ might not present itself again. So according to the New Testament, we find it in Luke, we find it in Matthew, we find it in Mark. Jesus called his 12 disciples. He sent them into Jewish lands and told them in a reversal to perform that same act against non-believing Jews. And as we read this morning from our gospel, Mark, if any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. And the only recorded instance that we see in this practice in the New Testament is when Paul the Apostle and Barnabas were expelled from Antioch by Jews who disapproved of the teaching to the Gentiles, and we can read that in the book of Acts. So this one time when they actually, it's recorded that they physically did this particular act. You know, part of the idea for me when I read the scripture, and I've read it many, many times over the years, as it comes up at different times, certainly in our lectionary cycle, but also pondered it personally, is part of the idea is that as we walk along, whether we want to or not, we pick up dirt on our feet just because we're walking through life. That's the messiness of life. Stuff sticks to you, you know. My daughter often complains about the smell that she picks up traveling around in downtown Toronto, for instance, from the subway and the streets, especially on a hot summer day. She's down in the subways traveling around, and she's up walking around down at Queen Street area and whatnot, and when she gets home, the first thing she wants to do is have a shower to get the, as she puts it, the stench of the city off of her, because she just feels like it's just sticking to her like glue. The point here is that no matter how hard we try, we get dirty in life, both actually and metaphorically. Quoting again from Iaconelli's book, the truth is we are a mess. None of us is who we appear to be, spiritually speaking. We all have secrets, we all have issues, we all struggle spiritually from time to time. No one is perfect, not one. And as he puts it, that's a paraphrase from Romans 3:10. The essence of messy spirituality is the refusal to pretend, to lie, or to allow others to believe we are something we are not. And I guess that's what that experiment was about with the greeting for me and the shaking the dust off. Put those two things together in that lump. One thing we don't spend a lot of time talking about with one another is how we're doing spiritually. This congregation is very, very pastoral, I've got to say, because really, when somebody in this congregation asks me, certainly, or I watch you interacting with one another, and you say, how are you doing? They mean it. I mean, it's not a matter of how you're doing fine and let's have a cup of coffee. We're all asking each other, how are we doing? And we want an answer. But our response, generally speaking, is limited to some of the physical things that are going on in our life, whether it's health or some family things that are happening and that sort of thing. What we need, I believe, to be asking ourselves is, how are we doing spiritually? Where are we? Where's God? You know, the term theology, and I think of Stephen often when we were talking, I think at a session meeting or a Bible study at one point, and I was defining the word theology being the study of God, God's ways, theo, God, and theology coming from study of. Theology is study of God, and theology in so many ways is asking the question, where's God right now? So when you're asking a question about how you're doing spiritually, we're asking, theologically speaking, where's God in your life right now? And that's maybe a good question to always be asking ourselves. In the instance that I happen to be in at this very moment, where's God? This morning, actually, I was putting some notes and whatnot together, in the background I had one of the Christian shows that are on television, and this one actually was kind of interesting. Most of them I find them kind of, yeah, okay, good, whatever. You know, they're out doing whatever they're doing. But they were talking about the Reformation. And I know for many it would seem like that got something, but the point that got raised in this couple of statements that got made. The Reformation that took place 500 years ago asked a very important question. Does God love me? See, prior to the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church, their theology, their placement of God, was not personal. There was not a relationship between any of you and God directly. There was something in between, and it was the priest. The real relationship was with God and the priest. Your connection to God went through the priest. That's why they had confession, and that's why priests did what they do. Priests are the ones that read scriptures. Priests are the ones that read scripture to you. Prior to the Reformation, you didn't even have a Bible, because that was the priest's job. And the reform movement that took place 500 years ago said, we need to get rid of the middleman. Does God love me without the middleman? And the answer that they came to reading scripture was yes, God does love me. So that's great. That's the historical sort of situation, summing up in very simple terms the Reformation and what took place. But the question that got asked of this particular professor today was this. If there was a Reformation, and probably should be a Reformation taking place today, another major change in the church, what would be the foundational question? And I found his answer really intriguing. They wanted to know at the time, does God love me? And that changed the nature of church. The question today is, do I love God? The question today is, do I love God? See, everybody you want to talk to in the world today knows that God loves them. Pretty much. If there's a supreme being out there, the supreme being cares about us because we have sun and we have food and we have bumps in the road and there's disasters and all that sort of stuff, and we grapple with that. But generally speaking, people will settle on the fact that, there's a relationship going God to me. But the fundamental question is, do I love God? And what do I do about that? And that, to me, addresses this spiritual condition. How are you doing? How are you doing with your love to God? What's the health status in that situation? In your day-to-day life, in our day-to-day life, because I'm included in this, in our day-to-day life, where's God? Where is God? And how am I responding to that? Another thing I did in my younger years, and I've mentioned this once, I know, before, I spent a lot of time canoeing, and I got really good at canoeing. I took lots and lots of instruction and lessons, and I was good. We were watching old videos, film that was made into video of family stuff, and there's film of me standing on canoes in a lake up on the gunwales, the sides, bouncing. I couldn't do that today, boy. I'll tell you, they just slip right over. But back when I was thin, bouncing up and down on the gunwales of the canoe, doing things like flipping the canoe over and getting back in it and riding it, all that sort of stuff. It was just second nature to me. It was like part of my arm. You watch kids on skateboards and stuff today. I was like that with a canoe. But one thing I didn't do, I never wore a life jacket. Never wore a life jacket. It was just in the way. And my thinking at the time was, if I get a life jacket on a canoe flips, I'm going to bang my head on a gunwale. I want to go around underneath because I can get up out of the water. And we were on a trip one particular time, quite a lengthy one, and we packed up these huge canoes. There was three of us in a canoe plus all our gear, so these are really big canoes. And this one time, because I did carry a life jacket on a canoe trip like that, but I put it under my knees so I could sit on it, put my knees on it. And the canoe flipped in a storm. That kind of wind came up and whatnot, and turned it over, and a full load of us just right upside down. And we'd strapped everything in so we didn't lose too much of the gear because it was tied on. And the canoe did stay at the surface upside down. My life jacket, as it flipped over, I couldn't find it. I suddenly thought, I better grab, we're in the middle of this big lake, and I need to find my life jacket. And it was nowhere to be found. In the confusion and what flipped over, I got out and floated away. I could see it eventually as I got up. I could see it floating out there, but I was more concerned with staying with the canoe and the supplies than I was trying to retrieve my life jacket 20 or so feet away. It was then that I realized that wearing a life jacket might have been a better idea. With it on, I wouldn't have to struggle quite so much to stay with the canoe, and I might even be able to grab a few things that had fallen in the water, and most importantly, been a lot more buoyant in the water. And now I had to pull this heavy boat back to shore and right it again, because there's no way we could do it on the lake, on the open water. And since we were traveling in a group, there was sufficient help and care. And we got towed kind of back in a very short time, and everything was fine. But the first question I got asked is, where's your life jacket? And when I needed it most, it wasn't there. I had to admit that I wasn't perfect. In fact, I was quite messy, to put our theme word in back in there, when it came to canoe safety. And I found out in a hard way that when I needed it most, I just ignored it. Paul in Corinthians says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell within me. And then he says, after speaking about the thorn in his side and asking God to remove it. And it's interesting that when we often have spiritual issues, we get chances to see God's grace at work. It's interesting when we think about it, that when our canoe or ship or journey gets turned upside down, that's an opportunity for us to see God's grace at work. It's interesting that often it takes some event like this to cause us to see God's grace and cause us to take a moment to look for our life jacket, so to speak, and realize it wasn't where we expected it to be. Sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes not so much. We live messy lives. We make mistakes. And I'm talking about our spiritual lives here, folks. We make mistakes. And it's okay. Something I've heard in this congregation, and certainly heard over the years and expressed myself, but what about when I'm doubting? I kind of have some doubts about my faith. Even that statement of weakness that we may feel it is an opportunity for growth, because when we doubt, we're still questioning me and God. We haven't eliminated it, because we wouldn't ask it otherwise. If I didn't doubt a little bit, I would be taking too much for granted. I'm exploring how much I'm loving God and how much God is loving me. And that's an okay thing. Living in doubt is not necessarily, but a doubt causes us to question, causes us to reflect. Our life jacket, as Paul tells us, is God's grace. Our flotation device, in that analogy of falling in the water, is God's grace. When we feel we are spiritually messy and we've got dirt on our feet and we need to shake the dust off, or the storms of life are overwhelming, or maybe we're feeling like we're just not doing a good enough job for this crew, our life preserver, to use that analogy to its fullest extent, is the grace of God. And God's grace is a huge topic. And God's grace is what started some of the thoughts in the Reformation 500 years ago, but needs to be reevaluated and rethought about in the Reformation, to put it in those terms, today. God's grace is unconditional. It's offered unconditionally. It is offered to tidy up the messiness that we often experience in our life. God's grace does not expect us to be a certain type of person with a certain thing happening in our lives before God's love can act. God's grace and God's love, like that life jacket, so to speak, is just, it's there for us to put on and use as necessary to keep us afloat, especially when things do get turned upside down, or we're in a personal panic, or we feel spiritually inept, so to speak. So, what do we do when life is messy? We turn to God's grace because it is sufficient. And when life gets messy, spiritual life gets messy, as Paul is clearly trying to emphasize in Corinthians in particular, God, it's an opportunity for God to be seen in our lives. It's not just because things are going wrong. It's an opportunity for God to be working. The question is, again, pulling this analogy further, where is your life jacket? When things get turned upside down, and for many of us, we can see different things going on spiritually for us, where is God's grace in the midst of this? That's the theological question, the God question, the study of God. Where is God's grace in the midst of all this? Do we have that sense of God's love, which is the Reformation, God loves me? But do we also have that sense that I'm making every attempt possible to love God and stop focusing on the mess around me? It's important, I believe, to accept this messiness in our lives and to confess it, so to speak, to one another. And again, I'm not talking about aches and pains and pills and doctor's appointments and grandchildren. Those are great conversation pieces, and don't stop those. But we need to be asking one another, how are we doing with God? How are you doing spiritually? How are you doing with the love you have for God and God's ways? And how can I help you? How can I give you a life jacket to help you? How can I help you shake the dust off your feet that you've picked up in life? God's power is made perfect in our weakness, clearly told in Scripture. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And to put it in terms of this, our theme, God's love, God's chesed, God's everlasting love is made perfect in our messiness. The messiness of life proves God's power. My prayer today for all of us is that we can explore our spiritual lives with one another and go beyond sort of the conversation of how you doing, I'm doing fine, how you doing, well, I got an ache over here. Good conversations, don't stop those. But try asking one another, if we can, how you doing with God? How you doing with your walk with Jesus? How can I help you in that respect? And then God's power will be made perfect in our lives. Amen. Jesus calls us to travel light as we serve the world, for God is our strength and provision. Let us faithfully now bring our offerings to God.